We're glad to share with you the Word of God this morning, and we want to look in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. I've been meditating on that in the last few months, and find such blessing in the Word of God in the book of Revelation. And it's not without difficulties, and many times we overlook the book, but it's so rich in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the revelation of things to come. So we just bow in His presence and commit ourselves to Him this morning and ask for a blessing as we open up His precious Word. Our Father, we're ever humbled in Your presence. We would be like those ancient Greeks who came to the disciples and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." That's certainly our objective this morning. Father, we look to Thee to help us to remove the scales from our eyes, to lay aside the things of this life, to spend a few moments thinking on Him. May He be exalted. Lord, help, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation, the last book of the Bible, chapter 20. Beginning at verse 1. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, or abyss, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, or abyss, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded." Isn't that interesting? I picked this way before the incidents in our news the last few weeks. "And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom it is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God or the throne. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, or Hades, delivered up the dead which were in them. and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Chapter 20 of Revelation brings us into the millennial scene. Now, whether you've realized it or not, the word millennium is not really a scriptural term. You won't find it in your Bibles. But don't let that discourage you. The teaching of a millennium certainly is. A millennium meaning 1,000 years. There are other words in scriptures that we use that portray the truths of scripture, but they're not actually in the Bible. So words like, precious words like the Trinity or the eternal Son. See, those words aren't actually, you won't find them in the Bible, but the truths of them are there. So the truth of the millennium is in the scriptures. A millennium is comes from the Latin, it means 1,000 years. But when we say the millennium, as opposed to a millennium, we're in the year 2000, it's been 2 millennia since the time of our birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, or 2,000 years. But when we say the millennium, in the biblical context, we're talking about 1,000-year reign of Christ that hasn't come yet. But could be, and I was thinking of this the other day, could be as close as 7 years away. So what we're talking about here is quite pertinent. Some of us here might, we won't enter into the millennium from the earth's viewpoint. We'll come down with Christ and reign over it. But it could be as close as 7 years away, this 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now, the millennium has been talked about by many of the old prophets, especially Isaiah. He talked about the millennium. It's going to be a time of unsurpassed blessing and glory upon the earth. It's what men will be looking for. Peace. Oh, you know that, isn't your heart grieved over these wars? And when it's so close to us, when we have American boys that we know, or people like we know in our neighborhoods dying, and the numbers toll up. Peace. And we see the unrest in the earth. You know, Isaiah reminds us of what the millennium is going to be like. The Lord is going to reign from his throne in Jerusalem over all the earth. Isaiah tells us that the Lord will reign over the earth. Isaiah 32, that is. Let me read that to you. There's so many. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. He's going to rule. It won't be like today. There won't be mistrials. There won't be appeals and things of that sort. He's going to reign with a rod of iron. And he's going to reign righteously. And that's the only time that the earth will really have proper judgment. Man can't do it. There's not a man that, poor President Bush, you know, what's on his shoulders? Making the right decisions, and even when you try to make them, things happen that you're responsible for. What a job. Why anybody would want that job is beyond me. There's no way you could win. Not with what we know about the heart of man. We see it manifested all over. But Isaiah talks about what the millennium will be like. And this, is, I think, is what's quoted on the building of the UN in New York. What he says in Isaiah chapter 2, in verse 4. And he says, they shall beat their swords into plowshares. You see? And their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not rise up, shall not lift up sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war anymore. Any peace-loving person would love when that's going to happen, but it won't happen until the Lord comes. No man will be able to bring peace. Oh, the Roman prince, the beast of Revelation 13, when he comes, he'll appear to produce that peace, and he'll deceive many. He'll be a very capable individual, but not until the Lord comes and reigns in righteousness, you see. It's going to be a wonderful time to be living on the earth for those that are here. Look what else Isaiah says in chapter 11. chapter 11, Isaiah, if you find those. These are what is going to characterize life on the earth during the millennium. Look, verse 6. The wolf shall lie down with the lamb. That's not happening now. Wolves, they used to kill wolves in the West because of the attack on sheep and things. And the leopard shall lie down with the kid. Not today. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And the little child shall lead them. Can you imagine that? I remember years ago, a fellow over at the Six Flags, Georgia, thinks it was in the millennium. He got out. They have a park there, a zoo type thing with lions, and went out and started petting the lions. And all the people there were frantic, but he kept going up and going to pet lions. Well, the lion thought, well, that's nice. My meal is coming to me. And he attacked the fellow and killed him. You can't do that today. But in the millennium, things are going to change. The curse on the earth will be lifted. A little child will be able to go. Look what he can do here in verse 8. And the suckling child, like Sammy there, shall play in the hole of an asp. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the viper's den. You know, we watch a lot of these programs on TV, you know, which have a lot of snakes. And people are fascinated with snakes, especially poison ones. These guys that pick them up by the tail and all these things. I don't know if you watch those kind of shows, but they intrigue me. But they're very careful. And you can be bitten by one of those snakes and die in a few minutes, very, very easily. But here in the millennium, you know, a child can put his hand right down in the snake's hole. That's because the earth is going to change. Look at verse 9. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. That certainly isn't today, as the waters cover the sea. There are going to be other changes. We can find some in Isaiah 65 while we're in that book. Isaiah 65. Life is going to change completely. Death will be no more. Death, not that it won't be any death at all, but it'll be a very unusual thing. People will live for a long time. The longest person we have recorded is Methuselah. It's 969 years. But in that time, we can have people living 1,000 years. That's hard to believe, but it's already been accomplished already. Like I say, Methuselah, 969. So men can live. There's no reason why. I know the Russians and everyone had done experiments on why do we age? You know, why is it as our cells multiply, we are refreshing them all the time? But there's a principle of death upon us. Even though our cells reproduce and going over, making us fresh all the time, the aging process comes in. You can feel it. Your hair turns gray, you know. Your skin, you know, starts to wrinkle and things of that sort. What's the aging? Why does it do that? When the body's really refinishing itself all the time, but the new cells aren't quite as good as the ones that were there already. You take little Sammy and put your hand on her skin. Oh, it's so soft. Babies are wonderful skin, you know. But it'll change. In the millennium, it says this. Look, in verse 20 of Isaiah 65, there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For a child shall die at 100 years old. I don't even know anybody that's 100 years old. I mean, wherever I go, I don't know anybody. I don't remember even meeting people. I see them on TV. People lived 100. And 113, I think, is the fellow has the record or something of that sort. But I don't know anybody that's 100 years old. But in the millennium, if somebody died at 100, he'd be considered a child. Here today, we would think it's a big thing if you're 100 years old. But the millennium, it's coming. It'll come upon the earth only but when Christ comes to reign. The prophets speak about it. All the prophets speak about the millennium. Ezekiel says, the Lord is there. That's what's going to make the difference. The Lord is there. The millennial time. But there's other things that are going to occur in the millennium. And in chapter 20 of Revelation, we're introduced to those things. And the very first thing that will happen occurs by an angel coming down from heaven. And he has in his hand a chain and a key to the bottomless pit or the abyss. Now, the abyss is only mentioned nine times in Scripture. Most of the six of them are seven of them are in the book of Revelation, and two are elsewhere. The other place one of them is mentioned is when those demons that were in the swine, they petitioned the Lord that they should not be cast into the deep. Well, it's the same word, the abyss. The abyss. It's a holding place for Satan and his angels. This angel comes down with the key. He has the key to it. That means he has the authority to do it. And he has a chain to make it secure. And he lays hold of the dragon. Who is the dragon? Well, there are no such things as dragons, really. And we, from what we know of St. George and the dragon and fire-breathing, things like that. But there is a person who has that characteristic. And that person is the devil himself. He's pointed out right here. That dragon, that old serpent, brings us back to the garden with Eve. It was Satan that either transformed himself into a serpent or else he indwelt a serpent of somehow. But he was known as a serpent and he was more subtle than all the creatures. That's what we're told in Genesis chapter 3. That old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, all these are terms of him. He's a real person. In fact, he's the highest of God's creation. He's a very capable individual or being. He's the highest of God's creation. He's the cherub that covereth, protected the throne of God. Michael, the archangel. An archangel. I don't know if there's others, but we know one of them. He's over all the other angels, but he dare not bring a railing accusation against Satan because he recognized his position, which he hasn't fallen from. He's fallen from, but he hasn't been taken from. He's a real person, a capable person, but he's not God. He's not God. You know, what are the attributes of God? He knows all. Satan doesn't know everything. He doesn't know everything. He knows enough scripture to quote it wrongly. He can't be everywhere at once. The psalmist says, "Where shall I go to flee from the presence of God? To the deepest sea? To the highest mountain?" No. But you know, Satan can only be one place at once. When he was tempting the Lord, Jesus, when he was tempting the Lord, he was there. He wasn't somewhere else doing something else all at the same time. He can only be at one place at one time. Now, we know that he's got emissaries, or those who have fallen with him, which we would classify as demons, who can do his work. But Satan himself can only be one place at one time. What does he do mostly? He deceives the nation. How can anybody be more deceived than those who are in the Islamic thing? I'm flabbergasted to see what they will do. Give up their lives to blow up some ideology that has no real basis. I remember a missionary came back from serving over in the Islamic area. And he had to deal with Islamic people, whom the Lord loves. Now, I never want to forget that, but they're really deceived. How deceived one of these guys blowing themselves up and then waking up in eternity and realize it was all for nothing, which it is. It amounts to nothing. A person's lost forever. What an awful thing. But I was saying, a missionary that I knew came back, who served, I remember this years ago. I don't even remember his name, but I remember what he said. He says the Quran was forged on the anvils of hell. It's an awful thing. People were deceived. These poor people were deceived. Blinded by Satan. But you know, during the millennium, this 1,000 years of reign of Christ, Satan's going to be bound. He'll be out of the picture. Set aside. There'll be nobody to cause these kind of problems. He's going to be bound for 1,000 years. Even put a seal upon the abyss. A seal like Ahasuerus or Darius put on the Daniel's going into the furnace. He put a seal there so nobody would tamper with it. The Lord Jesus, remember, a seal was put on the stone that was rolled over by the Romans. See, and there's a seal that's going to be put on there. It's sealed shut. He'll be out of the picture. It's going to be glorious. We can't ever say the devil made me do it anyway. We're responsible for every action that we do. That's a cop-out. But he can influence. And we can see that. You remember, I never forget, Peter, he must have jumped out of his sandals when he said, "Oh, Lord," about going to death. And then the Lord said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You see? Because Satan was one that initiated the thought, why should the Lord go to a cross? Victory he would have had if he didn't. See? But the Lord didn't cease from fulfilling what had to be done for our redemption. After that, after the 1,000 years, and we're going to see that down a little bit lower in the chapter, Satan is going to be loosed for a little season. And it's incredible what happens. Incredible. But the next section is really from verses 4 down through verse 6. We're finding out what it's going to be like. We're in the millennium now. We're seeing that, first of all, Satan's going to be locked away, out of the picture. All those that are with him, I think, are implied with that also. Even though the text doesn't say it here, I believe that it's true. They'll all be out of the picture. It's going to be glorious. That Satan will not be active in the lives of man upon the earth. But then the apostle here, Lord, the seer in Revelation, is given this vision of this, and I saw thrones. You know, the Revelation is a book of thrones. It's mentioned 36 times. Throne, did you know that? I didn't know that until I came across it, I think in one of Ironside's books on Revelation. 36 times the throne is mentioned in the book of Revelation. The Lamb is mentioned 27 times. There are four major openings in the book of Revelation. But thrones, be surprised how often it's mentioned. And John is given a vision of thrones. And they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Now there's going to be three classes here that are going to be reigning with Christ. The first one are they and them. Isn't that interesting? Verse 4, and I saw thrones and they. That sounds like us speaking, you know, we or they, or it's always somebody. Who are they? We, look what it says, verse 4, chapter 20, and I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Well, if we study the book, we go back to chapter 4, I think we get the answer to who these individual ones are. By this time in the scripture, in the book, we come to the conclusion that these people are the 24 elders. And the 24 elders, which speak of the 24 courses of David, are associated with Israel. And then the 24 elders. Elders are in the church. And there's appointed elders in the church. And so this picture of the church, the New Testament believers and Old Testament believers, is given us a symbol of the 24 elders. And you'll see them, they have thrones in chapter 4 of Revelation. And this is what we read. And around about the throne were 24 and 20 thrones. And upon them thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. So reigning with Christ, when he comes, there's three groups of individuals here we're going to see that are reigning with him. The first one is these 24 elders, or the saints, or you and I. And every believer, we're going to reign with Christ. Timothy tells us that if we If we suffer with him, we're going to reign with him. Now, I can hardly picture that. Positions of authority, but the Lord will equip us for that. We'll be able to work with in what he's given to us to judge the earth. We shall judge angels. They're greater in power and strength than we are today, but we're going to be over them. Incredible. But that's what's going to happen. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And then I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. Like I say, I had talked to Bob about doing this chapter way before the news, and we certainly had that graphically put before us. But it's not finished. It's going to happen again. Those who stand, look what they stand for and what it cost them. They were headed for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. It's going to cost your life someday to stand for Jesus Christ. It's going to cost your life, those that are on the earth, nobody in the church. That could happen, but these ones here, I believe, are traced back to the sixth seal of Revelation chapter 6, where they were martyred for Jesus Christ. And it's happening today. We don't hear too much about it, but I know in China and places like that, you stand for the Lord, your life could be taken. Here we live in a rather easy thing. We don't have to fear that, but it could happen real fast. Go over a rock. Go to one of those places and proclaim Christ. See what happens to you. The Lord will protect you, but we'll be subject. So we have those 24 elders up there. Then we have another group. We have those that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. And then there's a third group, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. These three groups, the 24 elders, those martyrs, and then those who did not take the mark of the beast. You know, it's going to be under a lot of pressure in the tribulation time when the beast comes and establishes authority upon the earth, energized by Satan. He's going to insist that you have a mark on your forehead or on your hand. You all know the number. We don't know what the meaning is. 666. Found in Revelation 13. There's going to be a lot of pressure to take that mark. But if you don't, it's almost certain death. And so it's going to create, based on this verse, quite a group of people. Enough so that they are singled out here in the millennial time. They're going to reign with Christ. They're going to come back and be with him, associated with him, who has all power and glory and might. But, we read in verse 5, the rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. All those who died from Cain all the way to the present day are still in the grave. Their souls are in Hades, which I believe is more of a condition than a place. But they're in the grave, and they're going to stay there until the end of the 1,000 years. You know that everyone's going to be resurrected. The Lord Jesus taught about the resurrection of the just and of the unjust. You know, I think to belittle the resurrection, men do some strange things. I read one the other day. It was in our newspaper. Some who want to defy God to be able to reestablish the body, they take their ashes after they're cremated and have them sprinkled on the seven seas of the earth. We can imagine little ashes here in the Atlantic, a little in the Pacific, and some in the Indian Ocean. They have their ashes. Let God bring that person back. Well, that person who does that has a very small God. That is no problem for my God. See, he'll. But this one here is kind of blew my mind. Just the other day, in the newspaper, I heard of a fellow who had himself cremated, and then he had his ashes put in shotgun shells, and they went on the continents of the world and they fired them off and spread his ashes all over the seven. I don't know how many continents there are. Don't know good in general. But I thought, what a ridiculous thing, you know? I'm not sure he was trying to defy God, but I have a hunch that he was. I think they said, well, he was trying to associate with the earth. He was a good hunter and all this stuff. But I think there's a certain amount of denying that God will ever raise the body again. There is going to be a resurrection. If we should die before the Lord comes, we're going to be resurrected when he comes for his saints, not with them as here. He's going to come. He's going to raise us back. It's going to be a wonderful time. In this part of this first resurrection, and you'll never see the word second resurrection, because the first here is really more of a quality than a time, you see. It's the first fruits. A first resurrection. It's got quality to it. It's first place. You see? The first resurrection, which you and I, who trust the Lord Jesus Christ, will be resurrected. But all the rest will be resurrected too. But not unto life. They're called the dead. And they remain the dead. The resurrection of the dead. And it will occur at the end of that 1,000 years reign. That's what it says. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Blessed and holy is he that hath part of the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. Did you know there's two deaths? What is death? Well, James says this about death. See, James chapter 2, verse 26. For the body without the spirit is dead. So faith without works is dead also. The body without the spirit is dead. That's the scriptures. You know, you and I, based on what's taught in 1 Thessalonians, are made up of three individual parts. We're body, which you see right here. We're soul, which we have emotions and a heart type of thing. And then we're above the animals, which have those two things. We have a spirit that can comprehend God, that can know God. We are body, soul, and spirit. When that soul and spirit separate from the body that we're in, that's death. It's a separation. When we go to a funeral and see a person laid out and his body, he is not there. That's just his body. What you hear this morning is, you see my hands, my body working, but it's me inside. And it's you that is peering out at me and listening this morning. That's your person. When that separates from the body, that's death. Separation. Simple as that. What about the second death? Look what it says in verse 14. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The second death that man will be subject to will be eternal separation from the presence of God. Eternal separation. That's so hard to comprehend. As I read these things, I could feel within myself, almost trying to say, Lord, it really isn't so, is it? That's because of our understanding of righteousness and of holiness is so shallow, at least mine. That God will take those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ and forever, not for a lifetime, not even for 1,000 years, not even for 1,000,000 years, but forever. Isn't that incredible? Forever, tormented day and night. Hard to understand. That's because God is holy. You know, judgment is a strange work, we're told in Jeremiah. It's a strange work. It's foreign to God to be judged. Even though we seem to pick up on that maybe more than his love. God is love and he's light. But judgment is a strange work. It's foreign to him. But it's a necessary thing to his holiness. And to show just how holy he is, these will always, forever and ever, be separated from his presence in a place which we call hell. Let's get back to chapter 20, verse 7. The 1,000 years are now expired. We're looking way ahead. We saw what happens in the beginning of the 1,000 years. Now we're going to see what happens at the end. Look what happens, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired or finished, Satan shall be loosed out of the prison. What does he do? And he shall go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, represented by Gog and Magog. These are not the Gog and Magog that we see in Ezekiel, for those who know about these things, Ezekiel 37 and 38. But these here are in the character of Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is of the sand of the sea. Do you believe that? Man's going to be tested again. That 1,000 years is a testing period for man. Man's been tested by God under many dispensational conditions. He's been tested under innocence. He's been tested under conscience. How will he act? Disaster. Under law? Disaster. The law only showed up what man couldn't do. He's tested today under grace. You don't have to do anything but receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Open your heart to him. You don't have to do anything. It's incredible. It is so incredible that it's hard to believe. What must I do to be saved? Said the Philippian jailer. I want to do something. All the religions of the earth do. Do. Look at them. They light candles. They walk on their knees. Do all kinds of things. Do. The Lord Jesus says, no. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, says the apostle, and thou shalt be saved. Receive him. Repent of your sins and receive the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. During this 1,000 years, like I say, people are going to live long. There will be no curse on the earth. I guess our fruit, you know, it says every man will have his own vine and fig tree, which means he'll have plenty. He'll have his own things. It'll be prosperity. They'll have children. Imagine how many children you can have in 1,000 years. The earth is going to be highly populated, perhaps even more than today. But not everyone that is born in there will serve the Lord Jesus or receive him. In fact, some start scattering themselves away from the center where he's at Jerusalem to the four corners of the earth. And then when Satan is let loose, they see a way to get out from underneath the Lord, who's given them everything, to their hearts again. So give man, what a principle here. Yeah, we could even apply that to people at our age. Give them everything. You think that will make them happy? I always told my kids and my grandkids, you know what makes you happy? A little bit more. When you get the little bit more, you know what makes you happy? A little bit more. You need a little bit more. See if the principle doesn't work in your own life. You need a little bit more. Unless you find peace in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need more. Where are we? The devil's able to go out and get a following. It's a pretty good size following. It says it's the number. I can hardly believe this. It's not a few. It says the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Wow. That's a lot. And they went up on the breadth of the earth. They encompassed the camp of the saints and around the beloved city, which is Jerusalem. And it's as far as they get. And then fire comes out of heaven and destroys every one of them. Quick. It's over short. Then the devil that deceived them in verse 10 was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night. You ever hear of 24/7? 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. No reprieve forever and ever. You know, the Lord told us that hell, and that's what the lake of fire really is, it's descriptive of a place. You know, it won't be like a fire that we understand. The fires that we have consume. They burn things up. It's over. Not here. It'll be continual fire. Perpetual fire. That is not for men and women, boys and girls. The Lord Jesus said that hell was made for the devil and his angels. You never intended to send man there. But those who reject his grace, he'll have no choice but to condemn them there, where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm dies not. Torment. Brimstone speaks of torment. Lake of fire. It's a confined place. It's not a sea, it's a lake. It's confined. Forever and ever. You know, these things touch the heart. We realize the people that we come in contact with, and we can't force them to receive the Lord Jesus. It's not by the will of man, we're told in John 1. But by his Spirit. But it's certainly somber. It's one of the most somber things that I've ever come across. Verse 11, he says, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven were fled away. This old earth and heaven are going to be destroyed. We could go to Peter chapter 3 and see that, but I don't have time. It'll be destroyed by fire. That's why there'll be no place for them. Who's sitting on this throne? It's the Lord Jesus. Chapter 5 of John tells us he's the Son of Man. All judgment is given to him as the Son of Man. Isn't that interesting? Not as the Son of God, but as the Son of Man. And I saw the dead. Not just the important ones, the small people too. The small, great, stand before the throne. And the books were open. And they were judged out of the things were written according to their works. Verse 15, and we close, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We sing that song, is your name written there? Pages white and fair. How did that go? White and fair. Good. Is your name written there in the Lamb's book of life? God's salvation. God has told us this is what's happening. This isn't optional. It isn't maybe. This is what's going to happen. I believe God. May he help us to comprehend these things and to honor the intents of the heart. Father, why were we made to see and enter while there's room? When thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come, was that same love that sweetly forced us in, else we should perish in our sin. We're grateful, our Father. We're thankful. Bless this word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.